Well, good evening. Somebody told me that I have to give y'all time back from Sunday tonight. I remind them that you're the faithful. That's not true. Okay, none of that happened. I just made all that up. Anyway, today we get to continue with our study on men of faith. And so tonight I get the privilege of preaching about Saul, which I reminded my father, he's not in the book of Hebrews. So, not sure how that happened, but there you go. So if you've got a Bible, grab and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 5 through about 12. 1 Samuel chapter 10, 5 through 12 or so, if you'll stand with me. This is the prophet Samuel speaking to Saul. He says this, "Afterwards, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be, as soon as you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the Most High place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be with these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice and peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do." Then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. And when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, so that he prophesied among them. It came about, when all who knew him previously saw he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man there said, "Now who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Let's pray together. Father, today as we look at the story of Saul, Father, I pray that you would just impress upon our hearts, I guess first and foremost, Lord, that we have a king, and his name is Jesus. And he came to testify about the greatest king in God. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would take up lordship of our life, and we'd put you back in the place where you're reigning in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today is a daunting task for me. The good news is I couldn't, if I tried, tell you the story of Saul like I did last week or last time I preached with. Who did I preach last time? I forgot already. It wasn't Joshua before Joseph. I couldn't dare try to do tonight what I did with Joseph because I know the story of Joseph very well. The truth is, most of us don't know a whole lot of the book of Saul. I mean, we kind of know some of the stories, but we don't know the stories verbatim except for the stories that include David. We really know Saul more because of what happened in David's life than we really know about in Saul's life. And so I'll just tell you that Saul came to a kingship about the age of 30. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. What's interesting about the tribe of Benjamin is there was a war that occurred before his time. And all of the Israelites wanted to kill the Benjamites. And so they went in to destroy them, and only 600 people remained. And of those 600, one of them was the grandfather or the lineage of Kish, which is the father of Saul. And so God preserved the life of Saul's lineage, even through wartime, for this very purpose. What's really interesting is I didn't know this. I love it when I learn things as I'm studying. Deuteronomy 17 tells of the Deuteronomic law. God is telling the people through the prophecy of Moses the things they're supposed to do. And he gives all these laws and these things they're supposed to be concerned with. And then Moses says this, "There's a day coming when you enter into the land, when you finally enter, you're going to ask for a king, and I'm going to give you one. But you're not going to pull a king from another foreign land. He's going to be one of your brethren, And then he gives three rules, and they're like, don't count horses, and don't get a lot of gold, and don't lord over the people. Which is interesting, because what do we know about the kings of Israel? They did some, if not all of those. And the last king that you and I would really think through would be Solomon, and he did all of them. And yet, it's interesting to me that this was 360 plus years before they asked for a king. God said to them, when you get to the land, you're going to ask for a king. And it was disappointing. The Bible says here in the story of Saul that when they asked for a king, that it disappointed Samuel. But the truth is, it disappointed God even more. I mean, it's interesting to me that God knows everything that's going to happen. He provided for their failure. I mean, he knew they were going to ask, and so he even took care of Saul's family so Saul could be king. But it's still not what he wanted. Does that make sense to everybody? Just because God gave them the king didn't mean he wanted to give them the king. And so literally they said, look, we don't trust you as king. We can't see you as king. We want to be like all the other nations. Which is interesting because God called them to be holy, which means different than all the other nations. And so their rebellion came in the idea that they're saying, we don't want to do what you say. We want to be who we want to be. So give us a king that we can see who will lead us in war because we can't see you. And so one day, there was a man named Saul who was looking for his donkeys. And while he was looking for his donkeys, he didn't know where to go. And so a servant said, listen, what we should do is there are people called prophets. Some people call them seers. We should go see this guy. We should go find him and ask him where the donkeys are because he should know. And he's like, well, I don't have anything to give him. And so one of the guys said, well, I've got the little money. I'll give it to you and we'll go figure out where your donkeys are. And so they come to the town. They said, we hear there's a great prophet here. Where is he? They said, he's just up the road. He's going to go up there and do sacrifice. You can find him. Just keep walking. Well, God had already spoke to Samuel the night before. Do y'all remember who Samuel is? I don't think we've done Samuel. Samuel was the son of Hannah. Hannah couldn't have children. She prayed to God, give me a child and I'll give him back to you. And so she had a child. She gave him back to him, had him to go live with Eli. The Lord called him at a very young age and said, Samuel, Samuel. He goes and says, here I am. He says, I wasn't calling you. Eli said, go back and tell the Lord I'm listening. So the Lord called Samuel from an early age. Eli and his sons did not worship the Lord like they should. They did bad things, taking of the sacrifice of the Lord. And so God told them they no longer could be the priests, but he was going to make Samuel the next one, the next prophet. And so that's where Samuel comes from. Well, so Samuel had already been told by God the day before that the next king of Israel is going to be coming to see you tomorrow. And so here comes Saul, and he says, hey, I'm looking. He said, are you the great prophet? He said, I am. And then he pretty much says to him, you're the next king of Israel. Oh, and by the way, your donkeys are fine. They're down the road. I'll tell you how to get them later. And so Saul doesn't know what to do with this information. He's like, wait a minute. Do you know who I am? I'm a Benjamite. We're the people everybody hates, and we're the least of these. And I'm the least of the least of my people. Which is interesting because he's also the greatest among all the Israelites. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above every man. So if you wanted to have a king that looked like a king, if you wanted to gain a king that would you could check all the boxes from a human standpoint, man, Saul was it. And so what did God give them? God gave them what they were looking for. Not who God wanted to give them, but who the people were looking for. Give us a big guy. Give us a king who can lead us. And so the passage I just read for you is what Samuel says is going to happen to him. I love that scripture. Because Samuel says to him, here's what's going to happen. And he gives him, I mean, moment by moment, you're going to go here. They're going to have these instruments. They're going to be playing these things. You're going to be offered this stuff. And then the Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you mightily, and you're going to become a different person. That kind of sounds New Testament. I'm just saying. You know the verse, all things have become new, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. All things have become new. You're going to become a new person. And then once the Spirit comes on you, do that which seems right to do. Because the Spirit will be on you. You'll do what's right. Because the Spirit is on you. And so then he prophesies, and it is such a big deal when he... Well, let me back up. That's what he's told him is going to happen. And the Bible says when he turned his back to walk in the direction that Samuel told him to walk in, God changed his heart. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says about David that God chose David not by what the world sees, but what God saw. And what did God see in David that he loved? He was a man after God's own heart. When Samuel chose or did the choosing for God of Saul, he didn't have the right heart. He wasn't out looking for sheep. He was out looking for donkeys. I'm just saying. I shouldn't go anywhere with it. I should leave it right there. He didn't have a pastor's heart. He had a heart of messing with or dealing with hard-headed people, hard-headed things. People. There you go. But the Bible says when he turned to do what God told him to do, that God changed his heart. You see, obedience brings about change. And later, he we're going to talk a bit more where he says that obedience is better than sacrifice. God's not interested in what you give up. God's not interested in how much time you spend at the church. God's not interested in how much money you give to the church or how much money you give to the poor. See, if God owns your heart, he owns all those things too. God's interested in obedience. And some of us, we don't hear from God quite often because he's already told us to do something that we won't obey. And so he stops speaking until we obey the first thing. Maybe I'm just preaching to me. So he turns to obey. God changes his heart. Then the prophets show up. Sure enough, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him just like it was spoken. He begins to prophesy. And now his friends who knew him all too well say, okay, what just happened to the son of Kish? In other words, that's not the same guy. What just happened? You know, I don't know about you, but I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life that happened in your life that people go, what happened to you? Michael W. Smith used to have a song that says, I'm on the other side. The friends I used to have, they don't understand me anymore, but I'm on the other side. It's different for me now. And so here in the life of Saul, when he obeyed the Lord, then the Lord sent his Spirit. When he sent his Spirit, his life was changed dramatically so much that his friends didn't understand what they just saw. And they began to have a proverb among all the Israelites saying, is Samuel a prophet? Because nobody understood. So a little bit later, not very much later, the Spirit's mightily upon him. God now wants to tell the rest of the Israelites who the king is. So he says, bring all the tribes out and let's show them. I'll choose the tribe for you. And they come out and they choose the tribe of Benjamin. The next one, all the way down to Kish. And then God says, it's Saul. And so Samuel says, okay, where's Saul? Saul? Yeah, exactly like that. Nobody answered. And then God said, I love this. God says to Saul, he's hiding over there. Crazy to me, a man who has just mightily been given the Spirit mightily is now mightily hiding. Why? Well, listen, if my high school people, folks that went to school with me, if I would have told them when I was in high school that one day I would be a pastor, they do what y'all do. They just laugh. A what? At my 10-year reunion, I was given a gift for being most changed. It was supposed to be facially, bodily, and at that point I hadn't gained this much weight. And they were like, you hadn't changed at all. I was like, exactly. I went and sat back down. And they said, no, get back up there. And they allowed me. I won most changed because they said, if you don't, he's a pastor for real, leave him up there. So I got a bottle of champagne, and I don't drink. So it didn't work, but And then you get the door prize sitting under with something under your chair. I want 2 bottles of champagne in one night, and I don't drink. So there you go. Is champagne good after 15, 20 years? No? Because I still got the bottle at my house. I'm just saying. All right. So something happens in his life. Now I want to kind of walk. I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. In 1 Samuel 13, they're going to war. Now you have to understand that Saul has everything that Saul did, God allowed to prosper. Every war they fought, they won. I mean, Saul was doing an amazing job, not because of who he was, but because the king of Israel hadn't changed. Amen? Who was the king of Israel? God was. God was the king of Israel. They just wanted a representative they could see. Matter of fact, one of the things that they're told is the king of Israel is not to have dominion over the people. He's to be a good example of a godly man. Because who's the king of Israel? Come on, let's say this together. Who's the king of Israel? God is. Yahweh is the king of Israel. And so the king hadn't changed. And so the wars they used to win, they still win. But Saul started going, man, I'm good at this. Matter of fact, one time he builds himself a statue. I've got this down. And at one point, they're going to war. And Samuel says to Saul, I want you to go up there and wait for me. There's you have 30,000 men or 300,000 men. You've got to go to war. But I want you to go up there and wait 7 days and I'll come pray with you. I'll come and sacrifice to the Lord, burnt offerings, and we'll make sure we do this right. And so he goes and does that. But while they're waiting, all the people start getting afraid. And the soldiers start abandoning him to the hills and running away and hiding. Which is interesting, because that's what Saul was doing. When Saul was called to be king, Saul, you see, listen to me, leaders are only a reflection of the people they serve. And if you don't like Donald Trump, he's just a reflection of the people he serves. And if you didn't like Obama, he's just a reflection of the people he serves. You see, God gives us that which we ask for. And you and I would say, well, I didn't ask for that. Yes, you did. When you and I don't take a stand in the world, then we're asking for something without asking. And when Christians don't try to be a shining light to the Gentiles, when we don't try to win, when you look around you and see an empty chair and it doesn't burden your heart, then we as a body of believers deserve whatever leader God gives us, because we've asked for nothing less. So here he's waiting and people are leaving and they're doing exactly what they saw their leader do, hide. And Saul finally decides enough's enough. So he sacrifices in the place of the high priest or of the prophet. And right about the time he does it, isn't this always the case? Right as he's doing it, up walks Samuel. What are you doing? He's like, look, I couldn't wait anymore. I waited. You said 7 days. It's been 7 days and 2 minutes. Everybody was leaving. I was forced. That's pretty much what he said. You forced my hand, Samuel. And pretty much what Samuel says to him is, well, you've now forced the hand of God. Because if you'll do this, then you can't be king. Because a king must wait on the Lord. And so he says, today, it's decided you're no longer going to be the king. In fact, this is the interesting part. Let me see if I wrote down where it's found, because it was awesome. 1 Samuel 13:13-14, you will not be the king. He goes on to say, God would have set your kingdom up eternally if you would have just obeyed. But since you didn't, God's got something else planned. So we fast forward a little bit, and now he's going to war. Saul, by the way, he's still king, and yet God has anointed a new king. And his name's David. So Samuel, after he does this moment, he has his time with David and he anoints David and he's afraid of Saul. But Saul goes back to war with the Amalekites. And here's what God tells him. He says, listen, I want you to go to the war with the Amalekites. They're the people that God hates the most. They are absolutely ungodly people. And I want you to destroy all of them, all of their stuff, leave nothing, destroy everything. And Saul says, okay, got the marching orders, let's do it. So they go and they, sure enough, they win this great battle. It's so great. He builds a statue for himself. He says, man, I'm the man. Look how great I am. He comes back in and Samuel, God says to Samuel, Saul is back, but he did not complete the task. And so Samuel walks out to Saul and he says, hey, king, how'd it go? He says, it went great. Did it all. It's all done, just like God said. And Samuel says, then, why am I hearing sheep in the background? Oh, about those. Okay, so check it out. What had happened was, see, there was some bad sheep. We killed those. And there was some good sheep and some stuff, you know, some cattle, some stuff. And what we decide, what they had decided to do was they had decided, he's the king. See, they had decided what we should do is keep the good stuff. And when we get back, we were going to come to you, and we were going to bring them to you, and we were going to sacrifice them to Almighty God because, he's the man. That was the gospel according to John, I'm just saying. And Samuel says, that's not what you were told to do. And he ends up going back, I did do it. And we were going to sacrifice them. And then Samuel says, I think you'd misunderstand how this works. And let me read this to you because I love this verse. It's 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. The reason I love it is because this shows back up with Jesus. When Jesus is preparing to offer his life for the sake of the rest of the world, he says, you didn't take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices, but a body prepared for you. And this is exactly what is said here. Verse 22 says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being the king. Hello. And Saul says, no, wait, I'm sorry. And Samuel says, it's too late. And he grabs Samuel's robe as he's leaving to try to force him to stay because, you know, he's the king. Or so he thought he was. And Samuel's garment rips. And Samuel turns and says, you know, just like you've ripped my cloak, so God has ripped you from the kingdom. And God is going to give the kingdom to one of your neighbors who is better than you. Hello. And the Bible says that after God anointed David and this happened, that David and Samuel began, I mean, David and Saul began to not do so well together. Not sure what he knew or not knew. Here's what Saul knew. Saul knew God was going to put another king in place. And what he saw was David, the people were loving David more and more. You remember when he killed the Philistine, when he killed Goliath, they came back in from that war. I thought it was after other wars. It wasn't. It was after that war. After they killed the Philistines, David comes in with Goliath's head. Leaves a sword in the tent, puts his head, walks into town, and they begin to sing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, tens of thousands. He killed one. Now, he probably killed some more, but Saul's thinking, how many wars have I fought for you? How many men have I killed? And you're ascribing to me 1,000 and him 10? And so the Bible says that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, it left Saul and an evil spirit came into Saul. me tell you what's interesting about this part of the story. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God couldn't stay with people because people were sinners. And so the Spirit of God would come on people, and when they would stop obeying, He would leave them. And then if they repented, the Spirit would come back, and when they disobeyed, the Spirit would leave and come in and leave. You'll see this is called the Baptist boogie. But you know, evil spirits didn't have to leave. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit couldn't stay because of sin, but the evil spirit only left if you repented. And so here this evil spirit's in him. He doesn't know what to do. And guess who the answer is? I mean, people ask, why would God give Saul an evil spirit? That doesn't seem like God. Here's why. God allowed it because the only person who could soothe it was David. And David needed to be where he was supposed to be. So God used a difficult situation in Saul's life to keep David around. So the more David was around, the more he got involved. The more he got involved, the more people saw. And then when God anointed him, the people understood what God was doing. I love the fact that God always has a plan. Whatever's going on in your life, it's not for nothing. God's got a plan. And it might be so that you can have the right people around you or somebody else's purpose. But God is always working things together for what? For the good. For those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so here we've got this incredible story of how God uses all kinds of situations to get David into the throne room because it's where God wants David to stay. And we know the rest of the story is that David then is told he's king. He's certainly, people begin to recognize him. And then eventually he becomes king. But here's the interesting part. For 15 years, David has been anointed king. And for 15 years, Saul is acting as king, although he's no longer king. David should be sitting on the throne reigning, but Saul's still there, even though he's illegitimate. And so tonight, I really just want to ask you one question, and I'm done. Can you believe that? Here's the only question I want to ask you tonight. If Jesus is Lord, I wonder tonight who's sitting on your throne. Because for 15 years, Saul knew who should be on the throne. But he fought and fought and fought to stay in a place he didn't belong. You know, listen, church. The Bible says if you confess Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. But notice it says you must confess Him that He is the Lord. And if He really is the Lord, then you're not in control of your life. But watch this. If you are in control of your life, it's because you're on a throne you have no business sitting on. So tonight, I just want to ask you, I want to beg you. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Tonight needs to be the night you let Him be on the throne. Because, listen, if you don't let Him on the throne, He'll do things to prove to you He belongs on the throne. But even more so, if He is Lord of your life, but you're sitting on the throne saying, no, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, the Lord will discipline you to the point that you know whose throne it is and you'll fight against Him. And who wants to fight against God? That is a losing battle. And so tonight, I just want to beg you Christians. If you're not a Christian, I want you to give your life to Jesus. But tonight, I really want to beg Christians. If you've given Jesus your life, I want you just for a moment. I want you, everybody, bow your heads. Just give me a few moments. I just simply want you to ask this question. If my friends, if the people who knew me the best were to say, who's in charge of your life? And they didn't know this was a Christian question. If they were to say, hey, you know, in John Minton's home, who's in charge of John Minton's home? Would they say John? Would they say Lori? Or would they say God? I wonder if your friends know it, because watch this, if your friends don't know it, it's probably not true. So I just want to ask you, tonight, could you be honest enough with yourself and with God to ask this question, who's really in charge of my life? And ask the Lord that. Jesus, am I on the throne? Am I in your place? God, if I am, I want to get out of your place. Do you want me to share with people at work? Let me start doing that. Do I need to spend more time with you, Lord? Let me do that. Do I need to be better to my wife or husband, Lord? Let me do that. Father, whatever it means for you to be Lord of my life, help me to get out of your spot. Because I don't want to fight against you 15 years. I don't want to fight against you another day. Because if you're Lord of the universe, I should let you be Lord of my life. Today, if you be honest enough to say, Pastor, I'm dealing with that. I know areas of my life that absolutely I fight with God over. And I'm in His place. And I know it. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can see? I'm going to pray. My hand's up, by the way. I know some areas of my life that I'm just trying to take over. And I need Him to take that from me. Father, you see these hands. Lord God, I pray that today you would allow us the ability, that your Spirit would come on us mightily like with Saul, so that we would be willing to change and turn to you. But Father, more than anything, I'm thankful that your word says that if we will just obey, like Saul turned, the minute he turned, you changed his heart. God, would you change our hearts today as we begin to obey? But God, I'm thankful above all things that unlike this story, because of the blood of Jesus, you no longer leave us nor forsake us. When I fail you, I don't become less of a child of yours. When I sin, you don't turn your back on me. You died so that I could be yours eternally. And God, I give you praise. Tonight I pray that, Lord, this altar is open for people to come and pray. There may be some folks here that need to get right with one another. Maybe some husbands that need to pray over their wives. Maybe some folks that need to give their lives to you as Lord. Maybe some folks have been playing the church game a long time but have never truly surrendered their life to you. God, I pray that today they would come before the whole church. Let me receive them and say, I've surrendered my life to Jesus and I want the world to know it. And today I pray that you would save their lives and make them your child. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a brief time of invitation. As you move, we'll continue. If you're ready to go home, we'll go home. But I pray you don't leave here without doing business with God. If He's not the Lord of your life, if you've never confessed Him to be Lord of your life, if you've never given Him your life, I'll be here to receive you. You can come. I will pray with you, tell you what you need to do, and we will make sure that you're a child of God from here out. But maybe you're a Christian and would just say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I'm struggling with this area of my life, and I don't want to struggle. I want to walk a different way. I want to be changed from the inside out. I want my heart to be new today. I'll be here to receive you. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe giving your life to Jesus was great, but you've never obeyed Him in the first act of obedience. The first act after giving your life to Jesus is to be baptized. In your going, make disciples and baptize them. It's the first act of obedience. Maybe you've not been baptized since giving your life to Jesus. Today, be obedient. Before you give one more gift offering of the Lord, before you tithe one more time, before you give one more sacrifice and burnt offering, maybe you should obey the Lord in baptism. Maybe this is the place God's called you to serve. You can come and join. Either way, I'll be here to receive you. We'll sing as long as people move, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's stand together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou beatest me, come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am and where just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace, my freedom. Just as